Good morning. So we're going to be in the book of 1 John this morning, chapter 3. It's been our practice always at our church to go through books of the Bible verse by verse. In this past season of our church, we've been going through the book of 1 John verse by verse. This morning we find ourselves in chapter 3, looking at verses 11 through 18. And this happens to be our 10th sermon in the book of 1 John. And so, you know, just to kind of catch you up a little bit, you know, John is writing around 90 AD. He's writing to the churches in and around the city in Asia called Ephesus. And John is writing to them because, well, they needed a letter. They needed encouragement. They had experienced, I guess you could say, a relationally traumatic event. Many of the believers that were part of their church, people that they knew and identified as their fellow Christians, had abandoned the faith, had walked away from their faith in Christ and left their churches. This happened. And so John is writing them this letter to encourage them, to acknowledge what's happened to them, and to help them know that they are the children of God. You see, they needed assurance. They were shaken. They needed to know that they could know that they were Christian. And they needed to know again how they might distinguish between those who are and those who are not their brothers and sisters in Christ. This was important. And so we've been looking in 1 John at this focus of assurance. We looked a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2 at five attributes of the children of God. And we looked last week at five attributes of the children of the devil. And we're looking so carefully at what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. 1 John, okay? You know, the last verse that we looked at was verse 10 of chapter 3. And I just would just reference it before we go further in it. It says this, you know, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Does not love his brother. That's where verse 10 leaves off ringing. And we're looking this morning at loving one another. John is going to build off of that. He's going to unpack that for us this morning in these verses. So what are we going to see? I'm about to read the passage, but what are we going to see? First, in verse 11, we're going to see a clear call to love one another. So clear, right there for us. In verses 12 through 18, we're going to see three practical questions about loving one another. So it's like, oh, love one another. Oh, that's such a great big idea, such a good slogan or a good sort of motto. But what does it practically look like? And so we're going to answer three practical questions about loving one another. So let me read the passage to you. 1 John 3, 11 through 18. Please get there in your Bible, or you can look on the screen this morning. Love one another. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you this morning for the word that you have for us. Lord, you have you've moved some mountains. You've gotten us here this morning. And we're here to hear your voice, to study your word. And we believe, Lord, and we come with expectancy that we believe that you have a specific application for each of our lives. So I pray that you would give us these open hearts and these open minds to just hear from the Word of God this morning. Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can do, which is to grab our attention, help us to focus, help us to hear the still, small voice as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, loving one another. 1 John 3, 11 through 18. You know, if it helps you, you've got some notes there where you can take notes and fill in the blanks. If it helps you, I'll give you right up front. I've known sort of what the points would be for a few days now, and it's three words that start with an A. And so the first one is animosity, right? So like I've had these written on my hand for the past few days as I've been started doing some things and meditating on this. So the first word is going to be animosity. The second word is going to be assurance. And the third word is going to be action. All right, so that's where we're going. But let's look first here at this clear call for believers to love one another coming from verse 11. All right, so look at verse 11. It's just so pure and simple. Look at it. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Why does he say from the beginning? Because he is just making sure that they know, hey, this isn't some new thing. This isn't like, you know, you bought into Christianity, but we didn't tell you everything up front. And now, you know, sort of in year 10, we're like, oh, by the way, you got to love one another. He's like, no, from the beginning. This is how Jesus explained it. This is how Paul explained it. This is how John learned it from Jesus. And so now he's saying, just from the beginning, you've heard this message. That we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are to love one another. Note this in this verse, if you look at it closely, he says, you have heard, but then he says, we should love one another. So John is not saying you guys should do this and you guys should love one another. He's saying you have heard this and we all are called to this. John's like, him, John, his readers, the people, the Christians around the city of Ephesus, and us today, and all of us. There's no elite class that's above this. We are all on a level playing field, called as Christians to love one another. That's what this verse says. This is the theme in the New Testament, loving one another. You should look for it sometime. You should just go through the New Testament and look for all the places where you see the word one another. We're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. John, in his letter, 1 John, talks about loving one another multiple times. I'm not going to read through all of them, but in chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What about in 2 John? Does he stay on topic? Yes, in 2 John, the next letter in the New Testament, he says, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we, you ready? Can you guess it? Love one another. Always on topic, this theme, it's always there. John is focusing on this. Now, before we move into our practical questions, consider that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the whole world. You can come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ by turning from your sins and putting your faith in Christ, no matter what your background or history, no matter what your culture, your age, your race, your socioeconomic status, your history of rights and wrongs, none of that matters. You can come into the family of God by placing your faith in Christ. And so you think about that. If that's true, then the family of God is going to be a very diverse family. What would a diverse family need to be a great family? Love. Love. Love is so crucial to crossing denominational barriers, to crossing socioeconomic barriers, to crossing cultural, racial, tribal barriers, to crossing generational barriers, to crossing language barriers, to crossing personality barriers, to crossing even personal offense barriers. Love. And so it's this clear call to the early church and to you and me today to love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. What does God want me to do in relation to them? What is it? He wants me to love one another. So now let's talk about what this looks like. Practical questions, okay? The first one is this, and I like this. I like it when you're trying to explain something. The first thing you do is you say, before I explain this to you, let me tell you what it isn't. I like that. That's helpful. I appreciate when people do that. That's what John does here. He loves contrast. And so he's going to give us the contrast. He's going to say, this is what it actually isn't. So I'm calling you to love one another. So first thing, don't do this. And the answer is animosity. What is not loving one another? Animosity. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's a definition from the dictionary. A strong feeling of dislike or hatred, ill will or resentment, tending toward active hostility. Animosity. We're not to do that. As brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not to be in our playbook. Look at verse 12. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. This is the only reference to the Old Testament in 1 John, so we should look at it. Genesis chapter 4 is where this story of Cain and Abel takes place. We're talking about loving one another, loving your brother. Here's two brothers. The story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, I'm reading one more verse, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So this is the story of Cain and Abel. This is a story of animosity. This is a story of what it does not look like to love your brother, okay? That's easy. What's happening here? I mean, Adam and Eve, they had a family. Cain and Abel, they had some other kids too. But like Adam and Eve are a family that knew God. And so presumably Adam instructed Abel and Cain on how to bring an offering to God, how to worship God, and they did. And we don't know. The text doesn't tell us exactly what was wrong with Cain's offering and what was good about Abel's offering. We just know that one wasn't good and one was good. Presumably Adam taught them, and Cain didn't do it right. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that Abel's offering was by faith. Presumably Cain's was not. Cain was a man of the world. 1 John 3, this verse right here, tells us that he was of the devil. And so he didn't bring his offering by faith. He brought his offering, his worship, his relationship with God was on his terms. And we see that his offering was rejected. And we see that Abel's was accepted. And we see that Cain was very aggravated by that. And God engages him about that, gives him a second chance. Cain's not interested. What does Cain do? He murders his brother. Again, reading verse 12 of 1 John 3, it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? What was his motive? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He was jealous. He was condemned in the presence of Abel's righteousness. The darkness always hates the light. We'll come back to that. So Cain murdered his brother. God said to Cain, where's your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's pretty profound. Pretty sobering, wouldn't you say? So the application point here is, how do we love one another? Well, here's what we don't do. We don't murder people. All right, ready for the next point? Okay. Maybe the actual temptation to literally murder someone is not today your strongest temptation. That's why the point is animosity. The point here is animosity. Because if you really think about it, and in fact, before I tell you this, let me show it to you. Verse 15 says this. We've read this already, but look at it now as we're thinking about this. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, where does John get this crazy idea from? From Jesus. So it's not crazy. Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. What's going on here? Here's what's happening. Actually, this makes sense if you really think about it. The Bible speaks to the real you. And the real you is your heart of hearts. Because, you know, when we, like Cain, are jealous toward our brother or sister, are sinfully angry and persist in it, and have true animosity in our heart, it's the same heart attitude as if we were to murder them. Perhaps the only reason you're not murdering them is because you don't want to go to jail, or you want to be considered a decent person. The only real difference, perhaps, between Cain and you is Cain's more bold than you. The animosity at the heart is the same. It's just the application of the animosity that differs. The Bible addresses the real you. You at the heart. You at the motive. And so while our animosity is often only thought murder or heart murder, it's just as bad. Jesus says it, John says it, reality says it, if you really think about it. God sees our heart. The problem is our heart. And so, friends, it's convicting. And for me, I am thankful that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am one, and you are too. Animosity is a place that everyone has been and that everyone will go, but it is not a place for a Christian to stay long term. It's not an option. We have a higher calling as God's children who have been loved as sinners by Christ to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we cannot just persist in a place animosity. And so John starts right here with the contrast. Practical questions. What is it not? It's not animosity. Not quite finished with this point. Verse 13, John gives like a little Christian living application here. He goes into verse 13. He's kind of thinking like, you know, okay, I'm on the subject here of Cain hating Abel. And I'm on the subject of like Cain hated Abel because Abel was righteous. And so he's like, oh yeah, that reminds me. Let me tell you, Christians, verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. He's like, you know, just while we're talking, here you go. Cain of the world hated Abel of God. Abel's presence condemned Cain, and Cain didn't want it around. The light came into the world, and the world rejected it because the darkness hates the light. John 3. The principle is this: at a fundamental level, the world hates Christians who are truly living for Jesus Christ and living lives of righteousness. And you say, no, wait a second, Matt. Jesus was when he was here on earth, he was always surrounded by sinners and people, you know, the least of these. And they didn't feel like he hated them. They felt like he loved them, and they didn't hate him. They loved him, really? I mean, yes, we should live lives. We don't want to, like, our goal should not be for people to hate us, right? But those people came to Jesus. He could do a miracle for them. He could heal them. He was accepting. He had unconditional love for them. He had their best interest in his mind, and he loved them, right? But there comes a point where Jesus draws the line for every human being and says, hey, repent of your sin. Put your faith alone in me as the basis and merit for your salvation. And it is at that point that the world cannot stand the exclusivity and the humblingness of that statement. And Jesus calls us and calls all people to live for him, to live righteously for him. And my point is this, and John's saying it, fundamentally, the world does not love or like the righteousness of Christ. And so we need to be aware of that and not be surprised by that. That's what John's saying. And we must beware of watering down our faith so much that the world cannot even find something to disagree with or fear or be or hate. Three practical questions. What isn't loving one another? Animosity. Now, how about this? Why is this so important? That's the second A, assurance. Why is loving one another so important? Verses 14 and 15 give us the answer, and it's about assurance of our faith. John has been talking about this all through 1 John. You see the phrase, by this we know. How do you know that you are an authentic Christian? There are some tests you can give yourself. Chapter 1 of 1 John talks about the truth test. Do you have the right beliefs? Chapter 2 gets into the obedience test. Do you obey the commands of God? Now we're looking at the relationship test. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's exactly what verse 14 says. And so let's read it. We know, see verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So John is describing the true Christian life in what terms? As going from death to life. We are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we must receive new life. That's the message of the Bible. We must go from death to life. He says here, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Let's look at verse 14 and let's really think about this for a second. I want you to really focus here because I want you to consider what this verse does not say. Because, and this is important, this verse does not say what most people say. It's important to see this. Most people say, the way that you become a Christian is by loving people. Most people say, we know how to be a brother, love people. Does this verse say that? No, it doesn't. What does it say? It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love our brothers. Not we know how to become a brother, but we know we have become a brother because we love our brothers. Do you see a huge distinction here? Passed out of death from life to life. Can dead people love people? No. So how can a dead person become alive by following a strategy of loving people? Doesn't work. But why do so many people believe that? The enemy has blinded the minds of the world. Think about it. Think about it. This verse says, what does it say? It actually says that you can know that you have passed out of death to life by looking at the vital sign of spiritual life, which is love for your brother. It's an evidence statement. You say, we know blank by blank. So I'll give you an example, a physical one. We know we are physically alive by checking our body temperature. Are they freezing cold or are they warm? Checking your breathing. Are they breathing or have they stopped breathing? Checking their heart rate. Is their heart beating? These are the signs we look to, the evidence we look at to see if someone is physically alive. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. We know that we are spiritually alive. It says it exactly that way. We have passed out of death into life. We know. Because what's the evidence? What's the vital sign? What does John give here? Because we love the brothers. So let me ask you. Have you fallen in love with the family of God? Do you have a real and growing affection for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for your church? There were in John's day, and there are in our day, people who say, I'm a Christian, but they have disdain or indifference toward Christian fellowship, toward the church, toward the body of Christ. I like Jesus, I just don't like his bride. I like Jesus, I just don't like his people. I'm part of the family of God, I just hate all my brothers and sisters. Really? John says, you know what? They're lying. They're lying. They're not passing the test. And the test is, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, while John's on subject, in verse 15, he gives like another like implication of this. He says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. We already talked about that before. But he says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What's he saying? He's making an inference from verse 14. If the sign of true spiritual life is love, then a true Christian better not be claiming to have eternal life abiding in him and at the same time be hating his brother persistently. Two trains cannot coexist on the same track. So also hate for your brother or your sister cannot coexist with life through Christ. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says it this way, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that's exactly the key, isn't it? It's as God in Christ has forgiven us that empowers and frees us and enables us to love others this way. Three practical questions. What does it not look like to love one another? Animosity. Why is it so important? Because of our need for and God's desire for us to have assurance of our true Christian faith. Assurance. And lastly, all right, what does it look like? Practically speaking, what does loving one another actually look like? Verse 16 through 18. Verse 16 says this, by this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Stop there. You know, what the idea here is like, okay, we get it. Love one another. All right, we know that's not animosity. Okay, we see this is important. It's one of the tests. It's assurance. It's about that. But what does it look like? And John's like, well, it's more than infatuation. It's more than words. It's more than feelings. It is action. It is action. What is the action that he discusses first here in verse 16? It's the action of Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. Now, let's remind ourselves briefly why Jesus' death on the cross is so relevant for our lives. Let me really ask you that. Think about that. Why is Jesus dying on a cross 2,000 years ago relevant to your life today? Seriously, what does anything that anyone did 2,000 years ago have to do with your life today? Like, let's not just like, you know, patronize ourselves with verses and statements that we just say and sing. Let's really use our minds and think about this. Like, Jesus died on a cross. John is saying in verse 16 here, you know, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So that's love. Let me tell you what I'm getting at here. James Denny, in his book, The Death of Christ, in 1951, he says this, if I were sitting on the end of a pier on a summer day enjoying sunshine and air, and someone came along and jumped into the water and drowned to prove his love for me, I should find it quite unintelligible. I might be much in need of love, but an act in no rational relation to any of my necessities could not prove it. But if I had fallen over the pier and were drowning and someone sprang into the water and at cost of making my peril or what but for him would be my fate, his own, saved me from death, then I should say, greater love hath no man than this. I should say it intelligibly because there would be an intelligent relation between the sacrifice which love had made and the necessity from which it redeemed. Point is this, we desperately needed Jesus to come and die in our place on the cross, and him doing that is profound love. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. God said to Cain, where's your brother? And Cain said, who, Abel? Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? In eternity past, God said to his son, Jesus Christ, there's a traitor rebel race down on planet Earth that need a savior. Did Jesus say, am I my brother's keeper? No. He loved us to the uttermost, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Profound when you contrast Cain's way versus Christ's way, when you contrast animosity versus love. And so we see our example, and that's exactly where John goes with it. If you look at verse 16, he doesn't just talk about Jesus, but he talks about what we should do in light of it. Verse 16 says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So what is our love to look like? More than feelings, more than thoughts, more than sort of emotions, but action, cross-shaped love. You say, all right, sounds awesome. Like, I'll sign up for that because there's not a real good chance I'll have to die for someone. So sure, yeah, sign me up, cool. 1% chance I'll have to actually die for someone, so I'll do that. I'll commit to that. No. John anticipates us thinking that way or asking that question, like we're like, okay, but is there something specific we have to do because we might not have that opportunity? And he's like, yeah, verse 17, you ready for it? Here it comes. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods, that's material things, prosperity. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Wow. Goes from up here, you know, lay your life down. Oh God, we'll lay our lives down just like Jesus, to right here. What a challenging verse. Oh my goodness. Think about it. This verse implies that the haves and the have-nots are connected in the church community such that they would know each other's needs. Take a moment right now with your pen and write down two people who are poor that you are connected to relationally that have needs. Not a lot of pens moving. And the thing is, it's amazing. It's so convicting. New Testament Christianity really challenges us. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, well, you'd have to have a brother in need to see a brother's needs. Yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Now, of course, we're loving each other. We're meeting each other's needs. We're doing meal trains for new moms, and we're caring for people in a million ways. And we have a very loving church, and I want to make sure I do affirm that. But he does say, if anyone has the world's goods, talking about material possessions, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? This is really getting at our generosity toward those in need, and it is challenging us on just even our relationships with those in need. He says, do you see your brother's needs? Are the needs of your brothers scenery, machinery, or ministry? Is your heart open to your brother's needs? Or do you immediately close your heart and defend that action through some justification. Challenging verse. Are we willing to invest our time and our resources in our brother's life, in our sister's life, toward their needs? It's so convicting. It's like, well, you know, gosh, I just want to like start my whole life over, you know? Just like start, just get a mulligan and start my whole life over. Like, how can I possibly live up to this? And let me just say, you know, you can't do everything, but you can do something. Let me challenge you. You know, what is minimum wage? $15 an hour? Okay, so this week, I want you to either give someone $15 or I want you to give someone an hour of your time serving someone's needs, a brother or a sister in Christ. Maybe if it's someone you don't know that well, use it to get to know them better. Don't do it with a savior complex. Do it with a humble servant heart. Serve someone. Lift someone up. Love one another. Look at verse 18. I love verse 18. This is our last verse today. Little children. You know, John keeps calling us little children. He's old. And he calls old people little children. He's so old at this time as he's writing. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's an underliner verse right there. Okay, so what does he mean in truth? In truth, you know, I read this one scholar, Dr. Karen Jobes. She says, John uses truth throughout his writings to refer to the gospel message. And so to act in truth means more than to act truly or sincerely. It's referring to the truth of God, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's think about this, because this is where we're ending and landing on how to love people. What does it look like, all right? So let's use maybe football as an example, sports illustration. Some of you, maybe it is not as helpful for you. And, you know, just bear with me. For some of you, a sports illustration is going to radically transform your life. That's how I am. So here we go. The field goal, okay? The field goal, you know, when you're kicking a field goal, you can miss to the right, and that is called wide right, right? You can also miss to the left, and that's called wide left. You can kick it right through the middle, score 3 points, and that is a good field goal, right? Okay, so what John is saying here is, little children, let us not love in word or talk. Okay, that is not love. Love is, the point is, action. Okay? That's wide right. That's way wide right. Just word or talk? No. But the solution to that is not wide left. You know, you think, okay, well, we don't want to do that, so let's just aim the complete opposite direction and kick it that way. And that's totally a miss as well. Wide left. You say, well, what would that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it would look like. Let's read the verse again. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed. Just say, just deeds. You know, you've heard it. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. It's like, give me your phone number. If necessary, use digits. What? The gospel is words. So, we're not going to go from wide right all the way over to wide left and just be about good deeds. No. John says it this way. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Message and mission. Proclamation of God's good news and demonstration of the love of God to all people in need. That's the ministry that we're called to as children of God. And when we walk in that, we bear evidence that we are children of God. So let me close our time with a little time of prayer and ask the band to make their way back up. We've been looking this morning at three practical questions about loving one another. What is not loving one another? Remember? Animosity. Why is loving one another so important? Assurance. What does loving one another actually look like? Action.